If you remember this morning, one of the verses that we read was Psalms 59, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning." So if you would, turn in your hymn books to hymn number 27, and we will sing aloud of his power and of his mercy. Hymn number 27, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." Please stand and turn with me to hymn number 27. We'll sing, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God."
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us here. We thank you for each and everyone here today. We thank you for watching over us this past week and giving us the strength to perform our duties. We thank you, Lord, for the care you've given each one of us. We thank you for everyone here today. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. May we apply it to our lives and direct us in the path that we should go in the future. For we just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We'd like to welcome you this morning to our Sunday morning worship service here at Morrow Bible Church. Today is February 28th. No, it's not. The 27th. Almost the 28th. 2022, last Sunday of February. But I want to welcome you here. Good to see each of you here today. And we have some guests with us today, the Newsoms. I want to welcome them. It's good to have them here. They're from Cardington, so nearby here. And we want to welcome our live stream attenders. Thank you for joining us. And it's great to hear from you. I have just a short note from the Owens. And they said, "Thank you. We are blessed to watch and listen." And so just think of the Owens, if they're watching or listening, want to just say hi to them. So for our announcements here today, want to invite you back tonight. We have an evening service at 6:30, and we always have, as part of that service, a opportunity for testimonies. And that can be something that is just a blessing to the church. And I want to encourage you to share how the Lord has been working, just maybe think of something you could share, and that's a real blessing. Let's pray on Wednesday night. We have a prayer meeting Wednesday night at 7 p.m. here, and that's a simple time to come together for prayer. That's the main focus. And so I want to invite you at 7 p.m. for that. And again, we've been having some people join us on the phone, and that seems to work. And if you want to do that, I just need to know in advance so I can give you a call and bring you in on the phone. Thursday, I have some time set aside for evangelism in our community. It's 3:30 to 5. If anybody is would like to come, we have that time set aside. The next women's fellowship meeting is TBA, to be announced. It was scheduled, I think, for March 8th, but it's going to be rescheduled, and so maybe postponed a little bit. So stay tuned for that. March 10th is our next elders meeting. March 13th, daylight savings time. March 19th, we have a men's breakfast planned here at the church, and so we'll just have the men be encouraged to bring the food. We usually have a good spread of food from people bringing different things. I know last time we had a lot of donuts. That's always nice, but we can balance it out a little bit too. Remember about the registrations for camp at Peniel, and those are open. And then the updates to the directory as well. If you have any, please let me know about those. And we're trying at some point here, I'm not going to say when, but we'll try to update that hopefully this year. But I've gotten some, so thank you. And if anybody else has more, please remember to let me know about those. All right, I think that's all the announcements.
Does everybody have a handout? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Anybody don't have one, raise your hand. All right, we have one in the back. Anybody else? All right, great. Well, let's stand as we sing, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.
Scripture reading for the message is going to be found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. And it's on the back of the bulletins for the visitors who you want to follow there instead of in your scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places.
And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy in this Christ, and some also of goodwill.
The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds.
But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel.
What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that is in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control over this world, over this universe. We thank you that we can come to you through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, not because of any merits that we have, but only because of what he has done to make a way for us. And our Father, as we come to you this week, we are grieved by what we've seen in this past week. We know that you are in control over this world, and we sense, Father, that things are not right in this world. And we think of these nations that are at war. We think of the Ukraine. We pray for safety and protection. We think of the church that is there in that country, and our hearts are with them, and we pray that they would depend upon you and look to you for their protection and for their salvation. And Father, we pray that more people would turn to you and find the protection for eternity through Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come to you with many needs and burdens on our heart, only you know about. We pray for your help, for your grace for us. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, who can't come today, for those who are shut in. We pray that your hand would be upon them, that you would protect them. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would deal with the issues of our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would bring us conviction, and that you would guide us in the way that we should go. Please help us to understand your word, even as we consider it today. We ask for your blessing on our church assembly. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for raising it up and for sustaining us. And we pray that you would help us as a body to see the part that each of us has to serve, to care for one another, to worship together. And we pray that you would give us the grace we need. Thank you for our elders. We pray for wisdom for us as we seek to lead this congregation and shepherd the flock here. Our Father, we come to worship you. We know that you deserve our worship. And we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of who you are, what you've done. And as we worship you, may we respond to that. And we come with our gifts today to worship. We pray that you would be honored as we give, that we would have a right attitude. Whatever the amount is, that we would still give with a right heart, joyfully giving to you. And so we pray your blessing on the tithes and offerings today. We think of our missionaries. Thank you for the part we have in joining with them in their work. And we pray that you would sustain them, give them opportunities of witness. Please raise up a fruit, spiritual fruit for them there. And we pray for this community. Father, we have little time. We have freedom right now. And we pray that we would open our mouths boldly and speak for you. And we pray that your Spirit would bring conviction, that people would turn and seek after you, and perhaps even seeing the events of the world, that you would give people an understanding that they need to be prepared to go, to leave this world. And so we pray that you would give us the opportunity to be your messengers and to witness for you. We do pray for our country. We think of our President Joe Biden. We know how much wisdom that he needs, and we pray that you would guide him in his decisions, and we pray that he would come to know you as his Savior. We pray for our government here, and may they have wisdom as well. May they come to the knowledge of the truth. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you today, and we pray that all that is said and done would honor you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have a missions update here. Mr. Ray is going to give us an update from the Zartmans, one of our missionaries to Mexico.
Tom and Jean Zartman have been missionaries for Mexico for a long time, and their bulletin is in the publication from the church here. And it says, "Dear praying friend, we thank God for the privilege we have to serve the Lord here in Monterrey, Nuevo León. Meetings are returning to normal after the holiday season and the ongoing virus of Omicron. Some of the people have refused to be vaccinated, but they are beginning to return to the meetings. Our urgent prayer issues are, one, one of our preacher boys is considering moving away from Monterrey because his business is failing, and his elderly parents need his help. If he moves, this will be the second preacher we have lost. Thus, only two will remain. Pray for God's wisdom and provision. Number two, we seek to work ourselves out of a job by preparing men to preach. Losing a preacher means that Tom must step into the to replace while preparing another. Pray for a man we have in mind who is willing, but at present is tied down by the work situation. Number three, pray for Tom, who enjoys preparing and preaching, but this causes men to rely on him too much. Pray that God will provide us with men willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for men we can train, not for men borrowed from other missionaries. Number four, we are still in need of a good musician. We have only one lady who plays the keyboard, but is busy with two little active boys. Jean helps, but she is not permanent musician the church needs. Number five, two other men with whom Tom had a Bible study before COVID put a stop to that. One's wife was put in a nursing home with Alzheimer's. He lives alone now and can only visit his wife twice a week. We seek to invite him from time to time for a meal. The other man is bedridden, and the last time I visited, I could only see his wife. This man is a retired preacher, nearly blind, and has multiple health issues. He loves the Lord and is a joy to visit. Number six, this is a praise and prayer item. The biopsy performed on Tom proved that the spot was not cancerous, and it was recommended to remove it after a blood test and a letter from the cardiologist. A surgery was performed on January 26 on his right cheek. It took about 1 hour. On February 3rd, the stitches were removed. We thank God for a Christian dermatologist. The healing is going well, and Tom was not barred from teaching the next day, though he was from cooking for a week. Praise the Lord with us for his provision and excellent doctors. We thank you sincerely for helping us in the ministry through prayer. We remain yours, the Zartmans.
Turn, if you would, in your hymn book to 231, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. 231, please stand as we sing Jesus Saves. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth. First, third, and the fourth. 231. Special number and song.
Jesus died, the darkness.
Thank you very much, Barb and Becky. It's always great to have sisters singing together, so it's a good example to other sisters, you know, in the church as well, and I hope they would sing together too at some point, and brothers. So thank you for that. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We have started a series in Philippians. And we're continuing on with the next couple verses today. Philippians chapter 1. Last week, a couple of us went out to Coshocton to visit a missionary aviation training center that was out there. I was contacted by a missionary a couple weeks ago who wants to go there to train. They have an apprenticeship program there, where people can raise support and go through this apprenticeship program, where they learn to become mechanics, and also at another place, pilots for the mission field. And so he offered us a tour, and so a few of us went out there. Never heard of it before, there in Coshocton, but the president of this organization gave us, showed us around the two different hangars they had. Various planes they bring in. Most of them, I don't know most of them, but a lot of them are damaged single-engine planes that have been used on the mission field, you know, different places in the world where they have to go from island to island by plane to provide supplies, or in places, other parts of the world where it would take a long time to travel by car, can get there in just minutes with an airplane. And there was one airplane there that he showed us, and I forget what it was called. Tom Evans could probably tell you what it was. But it stuck out to me because it had doors like a minivan on the side. And, it was used in medical transport. They had a little more room there. You could fit somebody who was sick, take them to the hospital or something. And the gentleman was showing us this plane, telling us the problems. The underbelly had been, damaged. I don't know if it kind of crash landed or something. But then he pointed off in the distance there to the propeller of this thing. And that propeller was just all mangled up. It had just been crashed somehow. I don't know what happened. And the man who was showing us around, just looked at that and just shook his head. And he said, when something like that happens, it's just like you question God, why would you allow this to happen? This propeller to get all crunched up, and such an expensive piece of equipment for the airplane. All these parts are really expensive, but the propeller, to have the propeller, even just touch something, it can't touch something. But this was all mangled. And then he said, but we believe God is in control. We believe God is in control. God is sovereign. And when something like that happens, all the work that goes into getting an airplane ready to the mission field, then to have, a crash or, damaged equipment or something, it's like, why would God allow that to happen? It could be of such use there. But God is in control. God is in control. And Paul knew that as well. And he tells his readers in this passage about how God was using what seemed to be a bad thing in his life. God was actually using that. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He writes of something he wants them to know. Paul uses words like this for subjects that are very important for his readers and for himself. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, where he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There's another important subject, the resurrection at the rapture. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this." And here's another subject. Paul really wants them to know. He wants them to know this. And that important subject is the furtherance of the gospel in Paul's own situation. What was his situation? Well, he was in prison in Rome. This is one of the prison epistles. And he's writing this from prison. He is either awaiting a trial or awaiting the verdict from that trial. And, you know, that would seem to us to be bad news. When the Philippians heard it, they might have thought, oh, that's bad news about Paul. But Paul writes that these events had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Instead of what people were thinking in Philippi, Paul says, no, rather something else has happened, the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance means progress. It means success. It is a word that can refer to those who clear a path for an advancing army. I met a man this week in our community who used to work at a place called Complete Clearing. I think it's a local business even, where what they do is they go into a piece of property and, you know, they completely clear it to get it ready for whatever, you know, a building project or something like that. But that's the idea of this word furtherance. There's a clearing the way. There's a pathway being cleared for the gospel. And that's what was going on in Paul's situation that he wants his readers to know about. And we see in this passage here two ways that the gospel had been and is being advanced. We see, first of all, the gospel advanced by Paul, even in prison. And secondly, we see Paul talk about how the gospel was being advanced by other people as well. But notice, first of all, the gospel advanced by Paul in prison. We read verse 12, look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. This is the gospel advanced by Paul himself, where he is. We see the message that was advanced, "my bonds in Christ." Seems that is talking about Paul having opportunity to speak about Christ. Christ, the reason for his bonds. Christ was worth his imprisonment. He was speaking about the relationship of Christ to his situation. He had opportunity to tell about that. And then the locations where it was advanced, manifest in all the palace. The word palace here is the Greek word praetorium. Praetorium. And in the scriptures, it can refer to a large house, whether for a governor or for a military. And we find that in the book of Acts. It may also refer to the Praetorian guard themselves that would have been probably in the palace in Rome. They probably had a rotation of guarding Paul. And so you can imagine how that would work. A guard has his shift that he works there guarding Paul. And they rotate. Another one comes in and there's an opportunity for Paul. And he's thinking to himself, okay, how can I share Christ with this official? How can I share Christ with this guard the Lord has sent right to me here in the place that I am? So Paul was advancing the gospel in the official government areas in Rome. And there were some that believed. Paul in chapter 4, verse 22 says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Seems that the gospel had impacted even Caesar's household there in Rome. And then he says, "and in all other places." My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Seems very broad, but perhaps his testimony of Christ had gotten out throughout the whole city, maybe. And you know, that was before the internet. You know, he wasn't live streaming to the city of Rome. It was getting out some other way. His testimony had gotten out in all other places. The book of Acts closes with describing Paul's situation when he initially was there at Rome. Acts 28:30 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So Paul had opportunity there, even in his imprisonment in Rome, to advance the gospel. He was telling people about his bonds in Christ. He's speaking about Christ. I don't have to remind you that we're living in a time, even a week, where we hear a lot of bad news. We've heard a lot of bad news this week. The invasion of Ukraine. War. Is it going to spread beyond that? We don't know. Look at our own country. There's a lot of bad news things that are happening. The inflation in our country, our dollar not being worth as much as it used to be. The threat of seized bank accounts by supposedly democratic governments. A lot of bad news. We turn on the news and, you know, you just think, this is bad. This is bad news. But what does all this mean for the furtherance of the gospel? We might look at it and say, this is going to be bad for the gospel. You know, what is going to happen there to the church in Ukraine? And, you know, they're in a war zone there. We would say that's bad for the gospel. But it may be that because God is sovereign, that this is something that God is going to use to clear a path for the gospel. It may be. You know, God is able to take situations we look at and say, that's bad. That is bad. Paul in prison, that's bad. But Paul wants us to know that the things that have happened to him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is being furthered. There's progress there. There's advance. And it may be that God can do the same thing today to what looks like bad news for us. It could become a pathway for good news for the gospel. Now, if you faced something like Paul, imprisonment, a trial, some other life-altering limitation, how would you respond? How would you respond? If we were there in prison, how would you feel if you were in prison? Well, you could feel pretty bad. You could probably feel pretty sad. Why do I have to be here, Lord? I don't want to be here. But Paul obviously stepped it up. And he was talking to people about Christ. He was giving the gospel even while he was in bonds. And I think as we look at this passage, I think God would have all of us to be reminded of our duty to share the gospel. We just need to remember that as Christians, we are to share the gospel wherever we are. We have a lot of freedom right now to do that. Perhaps that'll change in the coming years, months, who knows. But we have a duty to share the gospel. It's the Great Commission. These are the marching orders for the church to share the gospel, to make disciples. And we can all do it somehow. We can ask people if they know the Lord. We can give out tracts. We have tracts here in our church. We can invite people to church. I think we need to look at Paul here as our example of one who was faithful in his duty to give the gospel. Of course, we don't do it to earn our salvation in any way,
but we do it because we've been saved and because it's what God has commanded us to do. And so we need to be faithful in giving the gospel. It's our duty. Whatever place that God puts us in, we should think about how the gospel might advance through us. It may be a prison. It may be a school. It may be a healthcare center. It may be a break room or a lunch room. Whatever place that God puts us in, we should think about how the gospel can be advanced in that place. I want you to look at Paul's goal in his life, and this is something that comes up many times in this passage, but we see it already here. Paul's goal in his life centered around Christ and the gospel. It's what drove him. He was all about telling Jews about how Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the promised one. He showed Jews from the Old Testament how that Jesus fulfilled the promises there. He was all about showing Gentiles how that they too could be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, by faith. Not by keeping the law and faith, but by faith. The gospel motivated Paul. And I want us to think about this morning what goals drive our life. And does this same goal drive your life in any way? The gospel. Is that a goal that motivates you? Maybe there's a person who is seeking for some goals. You don't have any goals. Here's a goal for your life. We can see it in the Apostle Paul. It's Christ and the gospel. That is a wonderful goal for your life. Christ and the gospel. Make it a goal of your life and just see how God leads you. And I think whatever career God has for you, you can have Christ and the gospel as the driving goal of that career. Does that mean you have to become a pastor or a missionary? It might mean that for some people, but it doesn't mean that for all people. The goal of Christ and the gospel should impact our lives. Why we're living our lives. How we live our lives. It should impact the way we make decisions, even. You know, you might make a decision in your life because of the gospel. You might decide to stay where you are and not, you know, to not take another job somewhere else and to stay in your current job because of the gospel. Because in that current job, you have opportunities to give the gospel and to speak to people about Christ. And you might make a decision, say, I'm going to stay in this job. Or you might decide to move to another job because of the gospel. You might decide to stay in one neighborhood instead of moving to another neighborhood because in that neighborhood you can give the gospel and you have opportunities to do that. And so you decide to stay. Or you may decide to go and move to another neighborhood because of the gospel. Because the gospel is a goal of your life. And so it impacts the way you make decisions. And so you maybe move. Or maybe you might not. You might decide to not work all that overtime because of the gospel. You may not decide to take all those other jobs because of Christ and the gospel and time that you would have to serve your family, your church family, other people. And so the gospel should impact your decisions, should impact all of our decisions. It should be a driving force in our life. Christ and the gospel, that's what it was for Paul. That's what it needs to be for us. So God, the gospel advanced by Paul, and then secondly this morning we see the gospel advanced by others. Paul speaks about others who were advancing the gospel because of his situation. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We see the attitude of others in advancing the gospel. Paul speaks of their attitude that they had. It's one of boldness. Other people now had boldness and not fear in their advancing of the gospel. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What was happening here is that Paul's example was encouraging other people to be bold in their witness. And that's one way that his seemingly bad situation was actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. It was having an impact on others. Other people were now bold. We might expect the opposite would happen. Here's Paul in prison. That could happen to me too. I don't want to say anything if I'm going to go to prison. But no, it was having the opposite effect. People were emboldened to give the gospel. They saw Paul and his wonderful testimony, and they wanted to be like that. And this was a lasting attitude. Paul writes that this is present tense. This is still going on. They are still waxing confident. They are much more bold to speak. And so we see here that we must not fear to speak the gospel. We must not let fear stop us from giving the gospel. Fear can really debilitize us and destabilize us and immobilize us when we become afraid. We're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid of what people might think about us if we come out for the gospel. And fear can be a real problem. But here are these people that were overcoming fear because of Paul's example. And we need to see that same example of Paul and let that impact us. We need to not fear in sharing the gospel and talking to people about the Lord. And we also see here that as we do that, we can be an encouragement to others. Here is Paul, what he was doing. Look at the impact that his example was having on other people. You know, that same thing can happen in our situations. You realize that you can be an example to other people? You already are. A bad one or a good one. But it was Paul's experience that encouraged these believers to overcome their fears. Even though he was in prison, others were hearing about Paul and what was happening there. And it may be, as we look at this text, that your influence on others will actually be the strongest when the pressures and the trouble in your life seem to be the greatest. It may be at that time when your influence is actually raised. And God can give us grace during those times. I'm sure that all of us can think about people that have been an encouragement to us as they were going through difficult times. And I think here in our church, you know, one person, I'm sure not the only person, but I always think of Joyce Raynard as she was going through cancer there for, I don't know how many years, but many years. And that was a time in her life, I think, that was great pressure. And yet, as I think about Joyce, think about her over here on a Sunday night giving testimony during those times. She lost her hair. She was here giving testimony, reading a verse. I don't remember everything that she said, but that picture is just in my mind of Joyce. And that was a powerful example. You know, I had a sermon I was going to prepare, but that was a far more impactful sermon, whatever she said. I wish we had the mics back then so that more people could hear that. But that's an example there. And there's many others. She's not the only one. And you think about these people going through great difficulty, and yet the Lord enables them to be faithful and to give praise and testimony to Him. That's the kind of thing that was happening here. And I think we need to be willing for that to happen to us, to be an example. There's others who are watching us. Are they being encouraged or are they being discouraged? That people need to be able to look at us and be encouraged to do what is right. Here people were watching Paul. They were encouraged to be more bold in their witness. And we can have that same impact on others. So we see the attitude of others, boldness. And then we see the motives of others in advancing the gospel. Here Paul speaks about people. He calls them brethren. Verse 14. He points out that these other people, they're all preaching Christ. That is good. But he does point out that the motives of some people are not good. Some people preach the gospel with bad motives, he says. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There were some people that had bad motives. They had envy and strife, a jealousy and rivalry towards Paul. They had contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So there were some people there, probably in Rome, that had a bad attitude towards Paul. It may be that these were people who were active in the church at Rome before Paul showed up. Remember, Paul, the church at Rome, Paul didn't plant that church. That was started in some other way. Paul had written a letter to Rome. But perhaps there were other people there who were already having an impact there. And now Paul shows up in prison and everybody's talking about Paul. Everybody's saying all the good things that are happening to Paul. All the furtherance of the gospel that Paul is having here. And now Paul says these people are preaching the gospel while Paul's in prison. And they're doing so because they hope to, it seems, advance themselves over Paul. It seems that they hope, because he's in prison, they're hoping that actually they can use this as an opportunity to advance themselves a little more over Paul. And to kind of fill that void that Paul is leaving there. And yet Paul says these people are preaching Christ. They're hoping even to hurt Paul. They're supposing to add affliction to his bonds. And yet they're preaching the gospel. But then he tells us that other people have good motives. Other people have good motives. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So there's some with good motives, goodwill, or a good purpose, a good pleasure. Love motivated these people. Love for Christ, love for Paul. Love that was informed by an understanding that God had appointed Paul to give defense of the gospel. That word set here in verse 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, means that they knew that God had appointed him for this job of defending the gospel here. And they knew that. And because of that, they preached Christ. And then we see in verse 18, Paul's response to this. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, what then? What really matters here? Christ is preached. That's what really matters. Paul has joy in both categories of people. The ones with bad motives that are preaching Christ and the ones that have good motives and are preaching Christ. He still is rejoicing in that. I think it's important to notice here that the issue in this passage is not a matter of false doctrine. The Apostle Paul is one that we know called out false doctrine when he saw it. Even in this book, we're going to see, Lord willing, that he calls some people dogs. It's not because he likes them. Because these were teachers of false doctrine. He is one who wrote the book of Galatians. Remember, that was a polemic against false doctrine. against those who added the law as a means of salvation, who added works to salvation. And he says in Galatians, this is another gospel. What they were doing there by adding the law to the gospel, to preaching Christ, Paul says, no, that's another gospel. He's very quick to point out when somebody is not doctrinally correct. But that's not what these people were here in Philippians chapter 1. These were people that he says are brethren. They are preaching Christ, the gospel. They're doing it from wrong motives, which he doesn't ignore. He does point that out here. But this is a situation where he can rejoice in the preaching of the gospel there. I think Paul sees that these problems here were more of a personal nature. And Paul is not one who is going to enter into a fight with these people. He's going to back away and just rejoice that these people are preaching the gospel. Now, as we look at this text here and what Paul is doing, we think, first of all, we should rejoice when others are preaching the gospel. You know, we can do that today. We can rejoice when the gospel is being preached. And it may be being preached by people that have motives that are self-promotive. It may be being preached by people who are trying to put themselves up and others down. Maybe we can detect that. Maybe it's other churches. Maybe we might say their motives. I don't know about that. Don't really know for sure. But we can still rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Now, again, I'm not saying that we should rejoice when the gospel is being preached along with a false doctrine. No, not that. This is another category. This is when motives are not quite right, we can even still rejoice when others are preaching the gospel. We can rejoice when others have opportunity to witness for Christ. We hear about people that give the gospel to others. They have an opportunity to witness. We should say, praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. You know, that's great. I'm so glad that the Lord gave you that opportunity. We should rejoice in that. And as we look at this text here, we look at Paul. I think it's a reminder to us that we need to make sure that we guard our joy. We ought to guard our joy. You know, there may be people in your life, even Christians, and we sense that they don't have the best motives towards us. We don't know for sure, maybe, but it just seems like maybe the motives aren't quite right. We have to guard our own joy. Because so quickly, what can happen is when we detect something about somebody else, another person, and it's maybe not quite right, it affects how we feel. It affects our joy. We need to guard our joy. We must not let that feeling stop us from rejoicing in the furtherance of the gospel, even in those people's lives. I think it really could have affected Paul's heart and his joy. You know, as he heard about that, what was going on, maybe the report came to him somehow, something somebody said about Paul or something like that. I don't know, or else the Holy Spirit just revealed to him that this was going on. And that really could have disturbed Paul, that these people would think so little of him, that they're trying to use this opportunity to advance themselves and put him down by what they're doing. He could have been so upset about that. But seems that he guarded his joy here. He determined to rejoice in the gospel being preached. So we need to trust God to deal with other people's motives. And then speaking of motives, you know, God does want us to have good motives. God wants us to have good motives. We need to examine our hearts, make sure we're not serving Christ as a cover for self-promotion or jealousy towards others. That's not right. We should serve out of love for others. And we should serve recognizing that God has a plan for everybody. Here are these people that were preaching out of love. They recognized, they were able to do that, I think, because of what it says there. Knowing, verse 17, that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's an understanding that God has appointed tasks and ministries for all believers. He has some for me. He has some for you. And knowing that, I think, really help us have good motives and to appreciate other Christians, knowing that it's not a one-size-fits-all plan that God has. God has different opportunities for different people. He had the opportunity of being in prison for Paul. He has other opportunities for other people, and we need to accept how God has set each one. We see here the importance of the gospel. We need to keep the gospel as our main focus and priority. We can easily let our feelings and our misunderstood motives become more important than the furtherance of the gospel. But Paul was able to be in that situation and just rejoice because his main goal was Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. That's what drove him. And to die is gain. If we will make Christ our main goal in life, it'll help us in a lot of ways, just as it helped Paul. It'll help us to have joy. It'll help us to guard our hearts. So God uses circumstances that look bad to us. He works all things together for good. And what is that good? Oftentimes, as it was here for Paul, it was the furtherance of the gospel. It was this path being cleared, even in prison, for the gospel. He may use us to further the gospel. He may use others to further the gospel. But either way, we can rejoice. Amen. We can rejoice because Christ is preached. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would deal with our own hearts. We pray that you would help us to have joy. Lord, help us to see our duty to give the gospel. Help us to see how that goal of Christ and the gospel can drive our lives. And we pray that all of us would let the gospel drive our lives. And we thank you for Paul and his example here and his encouragement to others to be bold. We pray that you would help us with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to number 160 as we sing hymn in closing here, Channels Only. Channels Only. That's what we want to be for the Lord. Amen. And let's all stand as we sing this. Channels Only.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.